Amen. Church, so good to see you. We so appreciate your gathering, particularly our guests. We've been saying for some time, the last few weeks, if you are here as our guest, we have suspended what is our preferred pattern of preaching through books of the Bible for a period of time, and we can kind of give deliberate focus to some of our core aims as a church, what we are aspiring to, what we believe to be biblical kind of basics of church life. And we are concluding that series today. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you want to find your place there. Our plan is, Lord willing, next week will be a message directed, more of a deliberate type Christmas type message. We'll conclude the year. Matt will kind of give a year-end message on the 30th, and then January, first week in January, we'll begin the Gospel of John. So you kind of know where we're headed the next few weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Scripture says this. By the way, we have worked through this in recent years, so some of this material will be vaguely familiar to some of you, but this is a theme that is kind of related to where we are, what we are aiming at as a church. Verse 1 says this. Now, Paul speaking, under the inspiration of the Spirit, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant. Whenever I come to that passage, I always want to speak back to the Bible, say, you and me both, Paul. I want to understand this. This is a topic we want to learn. We want to understand. Yes, instruct me on this area. Concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know, when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the spirit of an utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks or slaves or free. All were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less, of the parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. This is the word of the Lord. One of the more effective tools of communication is the tool of metaphor. This is something you're acquainted with from your study of literature. It's probably something you were employing pretty regularly before you even had a word to attach to it, whether it be metaphor, simile, or illustration. If you're visiting with someone who's trying to explain something to you that you're having difficulty understanding, if they were to say, you know, it's kind of like this. Generally, at that point, a little more light begins to come on the conversation. Well, I can understand that. If you could compare it to something I am acquainted with. Jesus was a master at this. When our Lord would teach, He employed metaphor masterfully. He would speak of the kingdom of God. And He would use language like seed or tree or bread or water or light. These were all metaphors that were meant to open up our eyes to what He was communicating. And this is used masterfully in understanding what church life is about. So we have taken, this is the sixth in our series, dealing with church life. And so it is helpful for us to look at scriptural metaphors or similes of pictures of what church life is like. And there are a number of them. A bride, a farm, a building, an olive tree, a flock, a temple. They're all helpful, but there's one image in particular, and I tend to think that this is Paul's favored metaphor when he's speaking of church life. And it's the metaphor of a body, a physical body. And that is, of course, the metaphor that dominates this 12th chapter of Paul's letter to 1 Corinthians. In fact, it's not just here. He'll use it in Romans chapter 12 and the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Ephesians chapter 1, Colossians 1:1. He likes that language of the body, the hand, the eyes, the feet, the ears, the sense of smelling, the sense of touch and feel. These are all employed to communicate a kind of interdependence between the various members of the body. So you have this preposterous picture of a hand, autonomous, saying, I have no need of the foot. Or the eye saying, I have no need of the hearing or the ear. Or the other side of it, because I am not a foot or because I am not an eye or because I am not a mouth, I am not part of the body. The picture in view, and I'm sure there are a number of other things that are communicated, but I think it communicates a kind of interdependence. No part of the body functions independent of the other. The eye serves the hand, who serves the ear, who serves the foot. So the value that is beneath this communicates diversity of function, unity of purpose. So kind of cement that idea in your mind. Diversity of function, unity of purpose, a singular direction. We're answering the question here, what does ministry look like in a church like ours that doesn't have a lot of programs? We have a fairly limited view of groups and committees and teams. How does someone serve in a church that is not program-driven? Now, there are two answers to this question. One is the short answer, one is the more thorough answer, and I'm going to give you both. We say, well, no, you couldn't just give us the short answer. The simple, basic answer is, how do I serve in a church that is not program driven, the simple answer is you just serve. You don't have to be connected to a team. You just find a need and meet it. You just find a need and meet it. You just serve. Well, there is a more thorough answer to that. We speak of a church that is not program driven, or you may hear the term simple. We're valuing simplicity or under programmed. What do we mean by that? A church that has deliberately structured with minimal programs. Well, our thought there, what is beneath that, is not just an aversion to busyness, because we will be very busy. It's not just an aversion to a full calendar, because there are going to be weeks when our calendar is very full and the demands are ranging. The idea is that we're aspiring to prioritize resources and time toward a handful of key scriptural priorities. So that would include worship, prayer, ministry of the word, missions, both outside of our immediate context, and evangelism in our community. And so we're looking at a few basic scriptural mandates and trying to funnel resources in that direction. And we will pause here and say, I think Matt's made this point, I have, because we have adopted a very particular strategy, is not to cast a cloud over those who are doing things differently. I just want to be so emphatic on this point. The one way to cut off the grace of God from this fellowship is to hold a proud posture. God holds at a distance the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So we are a church in profound need of reformation. We say it all the time. We have got enough to repent over right here. So our concern is not our brothers and sisters in the community and the extended area. But we are one church. We can invest in one model. Well, why do we do it this way? Number one, our hope is to limit distractions so as to promote oneness of purpose. Our thought is limitation brings power. So we could scatter resources, or we could aim in a very particular direction. The text that we just read, verse 7, the purpose of spiritual gifts are for the good of the body. Verse 7, the common good. Each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's not clear. That just means that which the Spirit makes manifest, or that which makes the Spirit manifest, is given for the good of the body. And that you can employ programs in pursuit of that, or you can take a simple structure in pursuit of that, but that pursuit is non-negotiable if you're going to be a biblical church. The concern is the advancing of God's purposes, and that applied in Corinth, it applies in Knoxville. You'll remember in Corinth, this was a divided church. This division was showing up in how the church ministered to one another. It was kind of a prejudice within the body, a division between the wealthy and the poor. There was confusion regarding ethnicity and that type of thing. So, our hope is to set forward a clear understanding of what we are about as a church. What we had identified 15 years ago in that range, 12, 13 years ago, as a purpose or what we're aiming at. We exist, Basswood Church, we exist to glorify God by communicating the gospel, maturing believers, and equipping them for Christ-like service. So whatever we are doing should kind of come up under that objective of glorifying God by communicating the gospel, maturing believers, and equipping them for Christ-like service. Beyond that, we want to allow for scripturally fenced liberty related to ministry. Now that probably requires some explanation. What do we mean by scripturally fenced liberty as it relates to ministry? Well, we expect that a lot of the needs that are going to surface are going to be spontaneous in nature and are going to be directed by the Spirit as people in the body become aware of needs that exist. And so we've structured things simply so as to encourage that and not limit ministry, but rather promote it. So we would have to ask questions like this. If as a need becomes identified and someone surfaces with a desire to meet that need, we would ask, well, what are they doing or what are they aspiring to do in ministry here? So evangelism would be an example of that. We're going to ask the question, are there biblical structures? Is the method they're using scripturally permissible? If so, we're we would encourage that. But so a kind of a posture of permissiveness. And again, that warrants some explanation too. We're going to encourage people as the Lord presses their heart in a direction to follow through, and we'll do our best to resource you. That's what we mean by scripturally fenced liberty. And so from time to time, one of the elders will get word from someone who has a kind of a heart to do something, and they'll just kind of lay out their desire. And so once questions are asked about, does this fit our philosophy? Is this scriptural? Do we see God using this? Is this consistent with our aims? Does this glorify God by communicating the gospel, maturing believers, and equipping them for Christ-like service? If so, then on the whole, we're going to encourage that. So there are spontaneous studies that happen all over through the week that happen because someone said, can I have a heart to do this? Every Thursday morning, a group of women meet at 6:30 in Powell. They have been reading, they've done this for a number of years, reading through books. I think this Thursday they will begin their 20th book, or maybe just completed their 20th book. Some of the really rich books that we draw from. Jeremiah Burroughs, Paul Tripp, John Piper, Sinclair Ferguson. How did that happen? Somebody had a desire. Fits our philosophy, scripturally fenced. In the spring, ladies will go retreat for a few days just to examine contentment and spend some time in prayer and examining that together. Fridays and Wednesdays, young men and young women meet to do careful, inductive study of God's Word. 1 Timothy on Wednesday mornings, the men do, and 1 Peter, the young women, on Friday mornings. Every month, ladies gather for about an hour of very focused prayer. Ladies, their heart was drawn in that area. Is that consistent with our aims? By all means, it is. We're not going to stand in the way of that. We're going to encourage and promote that. There's a group that meets for the last few months. They've been meeting right up to this service, right up in here. Their concern is for scripture memory and one little accountability. So they're meeting and they're memorizing scripture week after week after week. So that's what we mean by a kind of permissiveness as it relates to ministry. Number three, it calls for a spirit-led attentiveness to needs that surface both inside and outside the body. We will say we gather for a reason, we scatter for a reason. We come together for a reason, to be encouraged in the gospel, to edify one another, to spur one another to good works, and then we scatter for a reason as well. So this calls for a spirit-directed attentiveness to needs that surface both inside and outside the body. One of the guiding scriptures related to this is Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, where we are called to, through love, serve one another. All of these words could bear emphasis. Through love, serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we're attentive to the call for a church. Any church is to be attentive to needs. And the prospect that there could be needs that exist within the body that are being neglected, spiritual needs or physical needs or temporal needs or significant needs, whatever they are, that those could go undetected should be troublesome not only to the leaders but to all of us. Our commitment, among the things that we're asking you to commit again to, very simply stated, is we want to take good care of each other. We want to take care of one another. Take care of those around us. You might think of it in terms of concentric circles. If you are a Christian, you love everybody. You're called to love everybody. It's one of the marks of someone who is in Christ. If a man says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar, Paul or John says. So love is one of the marks of new birth. So this, by this you'll all men know that you're my disciples, Jesus said, because you have love one toward another. You think of concentric circles. There's a kind of Christian charity or real love for the world, love for the outsider, love for the sojourner, love for the foreigner. You move that circle in, the closer we get, there are obligations that intensify in relation to the strength of our covenant. So you keep pushing it in closer and closer and closer. I'm obligated to Bridget Salem Batchelor in a way that I am obligated to no other human, right? So we just kind of move that in closer. Well, what we are pressing and what the Lord is working in our hearts is this belief that we are obligated to covenant membership in a way that we are not obligated to those outside. And that's not just an idea. That is scriptural. Galatians 6, verse 10. So then as we have opportunity, let's do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So there's a kind of duty, some obligations. We'll get to the one another's in just a moment. But there are some obligations within the community that are particularly pressing on covenant members. So that does relate to this topic of interdependence, the body imagery. Now this may run a little counter to the way some of us are used to thinking. If you are inclined toward a kind of radical autonomy that says, I'm going to take care of mine, you take care of yours. My business is my business, your business is your business, I'll take care of mine, you take care of yours, and I'll see you next week. Well, that would be inconsistent with what is in view in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4 and 5, Colossians 1. The imagery of the body. So, our duty is to serve one another. We'll see this later, but you know this, I trust you know this, to follow Christ means a life of service. To follow Christ means a life of service. Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. Our children memorized this when they were small. Whenever I do scripture memory with our kids, I do the big hand motions. I always have to discipline myself not to get real physical when I quote scriptures. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. This is a life of ministry. So the call on us to live interdependent lives, caring for one another, is scripturally mandated and is a way that we serve the Lord. If you were a wealthy person that employed help around the house, if you had servants, and I was one of those servants, if I work in your household as a household domestic servant, and you instruct me to serve one of your guests, who am I serving? Am I serving the guest or am I serving you? Well, both. And if the Lord instructs me, and He is my master, I am His bondservant, and He instructs me to serve you, who am I serving, you or Him? Serving both. Right? It is a mark of following Christ. One of the great incarnation passages in Scripture, we find a way to point to it every Christmas season, Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind in yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. We always find a way to say the same thing every time related to this passage. This is an incarnation. This is a Christmas passage. Him taking on flesh, becoming a man, while retaining His place as God. We always say it the same way. This is the incarnation, the enfleshing of God, is not just a truth to be comprehended. It is not just a truth to be sung about or worshiped. It is a life to be emulated. For Paul said, have this mind in yourself. You know what he's saying? Related to Jesus becoming a man, His humiliation, when His taking on flesh. Paul is saying, live like that. Live like that. That's what Ephesians 5 means when it refers to submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Number four, this approach functions on the belief that the church is best served as each member of the body, gifted and empowered by God's Spirit, fulfills their ministry to the glory of God in the service of His people. If you are taking notes, I am so sorry. That's a lengthy note there. The approach functions on the belief that the church is best served as each member of the body, gifted and empowered by God's Spirit, fulfills their ministry to the glory of God in service to His people. One of the things that is unavoidable whenever Paul talks about body life is the place of the Spirit in terms of the application of ministry. It is empowered by the Spirit of God in whatever form that takes. I think that's for that reason that he opens chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians by making the point that ignorance about this topic is a problem. I don't want you to be uninformed on this topic. The idea is that we are to find a place in the body, empowered by the Spirit, aware of where God has found, we have proved useful in the body, and then plug in and use that gift to the glory of God in service to His people. Now, some of that, how you detect that is a complicated question. Some of it just relates to aptitude, just a Spirit-directed proclivity. I mean, some people, just the prospect of preparing and teaching, that's just very attractive to you. And you've done it, and it's proved fruitful. The body can be very useful in this regard. So if you have received ministry from someone, a word of exhortation, a word of counsel, a wise word, maybe some type of serving ministry, or whatever it may be, administrative gifts, whatever, and you become aware of that, and you sense, well, I could see the Lord using you in that area. It can be very helpful to that one to say, you know, my sense is, have you considered that maybe the Lord has gifted you in this area? That this would be a way that you could be really useful in serving the full body. That this is, I've said it this way before. When there have been points when a word of correction, even a gift that I've received, and it lands with a kind of force that I only can attribute to the Spirit's work. So this is not just the quoting of a scripture or a word of exhortation or a gift. When this is received, it is taken as ministry from the Lord. I mean, you know this experience of walking away from an encounter and realizing, okay, that right there is God caring for me through His people. Do you see the difference there? Not just a kind word. Not just a kind word. This is Spirit-directed ministry empowered by God, and it lands with that kind of force. Now, this is going to take a heart that is directed outward. I was visiting years ago with a friend, unconnected to this church, who seemed to have a pattern of relational struggles. And a couple of guys were involved with me in ministering to him, and he said, here's what I see as a concern. One of the guys who was ministering to this mutual friend, he said, this is what I see as a concern. I think this is going to be an ongoing issue for him, and here's why. He's a taker. You know what I mean by that? He's just a taker. He has settled in a place of receiving, but his heart is not outward. And by the way, I will say this. You know this. The most consistently joyful people you know are not those who prioritize their own joy, who prioritize their own and are seeking for people to minister. It is those people who have hung themselves up, set themselves aside, and are looking for other people to minister to. Believe that with all my heart. He's a taker. Takers wind up lonesome. Takers tend to struggle. Takers leave a string of strained relationships in their wake. What does the Scripture call us to? You know, the many one another's, this is why it's important that you unite to a body. Aloneness as a lifestyle is a bad idea. We see that as far back as the garden. As far back as the garden. Aloneness as a lifestyle is a bad idea. Why? There's a whole range of biblical commands that cannot be fulfilled in isolation. So if you've taken the posture of one who is radically autonomous and my ministry stops at my property line, and I'll just kind of hunker down here, and you take care of you, and I'll take care of me, well, you're gonna have real difficulty with so many of the commands in Scripture. Bear with one another. Forbear. I love that. Just tolerate one another. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Do not repay evil for evil. Always seek to do good to one another. The Scripture says, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Romans 12. Man, what a passage. Outdo one another in showing honor. Be eager to maintain the spirit of unity in the bond of peace. Be of the same mind one toward another. There's a whole range of one another topics or responsibilities that can only be take place in the context of interdependent relationships. So the heart of a giver as opposed to a taker would be one who says this: who here is suffering? That'd be a good question to ask, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be good, just as you readied your heart to come here, oh God, give me eyes for the suffering today. Help me see. I've said this, I believe in our church, there are people who are suited. God has, I believe it is a work of the Spirit in their heart. They just have eyes for it. They can walk into a room, just survey the room, and they go, need there, need there, need there. God's equipped them in that way. Where is their suffering? Where am I needed? Is it possible that God could use me today in ministry here? Where is sacrifice called for? Where is some need exist that I can help get under? And then employ your gifts in the meeting of that need. This passage highlights the immense variety of the spiritual gifts that are given by the ascended Lord to His people. Again, linking the Spirit to this work, this Spirit-wrought proclivity. If it helps you to simplify it in your mind, maybe you could narrow it down to a verb, a very specific thing that you can do in ministry. It may be give, it may be encourage, it may be exhort, it may be serve, it may be lead, but again, a Spirit-wrought proclivity in our lives. The lists differ. There are two lists in the 12th chapter, Ephesians 4, Romans 12. There are a number of them. There's some overlap. Apostle, prophet, a teacher, miracles, different kinds of healings, helps, administration, tongues, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, interprets of tongues. And again, some contributing, giving, encouraging, exhortation. There's a whole range of emphases related to that. And identifying that and then employing it is in part what we are called to. And related to that, the final point, it frees the people of God to use their God-given strengths to advance God's purposes. So the encouragement, you say, Ryan, I want to know that. I want to help in that area. Well, begin by praying. And if that you dismiss that as just religious verbiage, maybe I should say it again. You want to be, Lord, help me see this. If you have ever seen somebody grinding out some kind of ministry that they're not suited for, it is joyless, it is fruitless, it is not what they are made for. I have served in churches in years past where we got a pre-primary class, you know, and somebody needs to teach this pre-primary class. And I've actually seen people, them line the children up in front of the church and say, now won't somebody just take these children and teach them, you know. And then somebody with a merciful heart says, well, you know, I'll tell you, that's not what they're suited for and gifted for at all. If we could flip that on its head and say, what is your gift? How has God made you for ministry? And then free you up to employ that gift to the glory of God in service to His people. That can be help. Clarity can come from that as you pray and seek the Lord on that. Then surrender or make available your strengths and your weaknesses to the Lord for service. By strengths and weaknesses, God may intend to use you in an area where you're just weak. And that would be at the Spirit's direction. Give attention to specific giftings. We'll talk about that in a moment. And then, finally, this may be as practical a counsel as I can give you today. Walk in the Spirit and keep your eyes open. Just that. Just walk in the Spirit, keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes open. We're attentive to needs, aware of it wherever we find it. Well, we're wrapping up. This is going to be briefer than I normally am. But I want us to see how would this look in a church like ours? Let me just lay out a scenario, purely fictional, that might help us understand how you might be able to use your gifts in service to one another. Let's take a single young man, moves to Knoxville, becomes a covenant member of Basswood. He's a tradesman. He does remodeling, new construction. A word gets out. We send out word through an urgent email that we'll call him Ross. Ross is in a motorcycle accident, a very serious accident, and his injuries are severe. Please pray. His life is spared, but he's going to require surgery, a number of surgeries, and the doctors expect that his recovery is going to be lengthy and not entirely sure how he's going to function once his body recovers. But we do know for at least a while, Ross is going to be unable to work. So that's all the data we know this afternoon. And when that lands in your email box, or that text arrives on your phone, or that call is made to your home, within hours, word is spread to all of us. What fires off in your heart? What springs to the front of your mind? Let's just use some fictional people. Let's call it, I'm trying to find names that no one here has. Let's say Layla. She has a merciful heart. And she can't even get through the email before she sits down and she is overcome with grief. Because this is a brother she loves. She's impacted emotionally. And just has a capacity for entering into the pain of this young man who is suffering. Maybe even feels an impulse. I feel like I need to go to the ER and maybe sit with him and be with the family. That initial impulse in her merciful heart is to serve and minister in that way. We're going to say, Layla, sister, go. Minister. Say, Lewis's first impulse when he gets word of this is to go immediately to prayer. He closes his email box, goes right before the Lord. He has a heart for intercession. And boy, his impulse is just, let's get before the Lord, commit to praying for healing. And God has been shown to use his prayers in ministry to people. So he has just made up his mind, I'm going to pray for my friend Ross. Consistently over time, pestering heaven, calling out to God for healing and for help. We're going to say, Lewis, brother, minister. Use your gifts to the glory of God in the service of His people. Well, people tend to think that Jack is cold. He's just got a kind of a cold heart. Cold exterior. The truth is, Jack is practical. And he has leadership gifts. He doesn't get all weepy like Layla. No, somebody's got to make some decisions. And our brother Ross is going to need help. We need to organize some help. Somebody needs to rake his yard. What are we going to do about maintaining his house? He's going to need rides to therapy. Somebody needs to take care of Ross's dog. Somebody needs to pick up his mail. We need helpers. And the first person he thinks of is Martha. Martha was named right because Martha's a servant. She's got a heart to work. Just has a serving heart. Loves to help. Loves to serve. Happily gets up under The loaves. So yes, Jack, shoot, yeah, I'll help with laundry. Her buddy Joe recognizes it looks like Ross is probably going to need a ramp at his house. Let's get to work. Let's get to Lowe's. Let's figure out how we can help get him squared away. So we're going to say to Jack, to Martha, and to Joe, employ your gifts in service to our brother. Ted also has administrative gifts. He sees the big picture, and he realizes this is probably not going to be Ross's field once he gets out of the hospital. We're going to have to figure out different ideas, maybe an alternative profession. But he can help with training and is skilled at plotting a path forward. Like Jack, Sarah's concerned with cold necessities. Ross can't work. There are going to be bills. Sarah's not rich, but she's got enough, and she has the gift of generosity. So she set back some. She has some resources that are available for this purpose. She's prompted to give, and she does. We're going to say to Sarah, we're going to say to Ted, serve your brother. Love your brother. Care for your brother. Hallie and her husband Eric have the gift of hospitality, and they start thinking about Ross. Here's a single young man in a city that is not his own, has moved here to work. They don't like the idea of Ross recovering alone in his home, and we've got space here, we've got room. How about you move into the house here? We've got space for you. You just become part of the household for a period of time while you get your strength back, and we'll serve you in that way. And that home becomes for Ross a place of refuge and healing. What is that? That is the ministry of the Spirit, spiritually empowered to a need that exists in the body. Alicia, the Lord has just given her wisdom so that she's able to speak true things. Things that Ross needs to hear in a way that lands. It's not just encouraging, but registers as truth and is hopeful. And as she interacts with him, she has the ability to speak in a way that just is so clarifying as it relates to the topic of suffering and the sovereignty of God. She just has gifts in that way. And he is aided and helped by that. Maybe Ellie has a discerning heart. So as she talks to Ross, she is able to observe and detect problems that maybe others would not see. She has a high sensitivity to what may be a problem beneath the surface that may otherwise go neglected. And she can be helpful in identifying root concerns because she is empowered by that, by the Spirit. In that way, she has a strength as that goes. Austin is even different. He has different gifts. God has given him a measure of faith. It's a gift of faith. It serves those around him, and he just has a deep confidence, more than other people, just a deep confidence in the Lord's care and his providence. And so he's able to speak with such assuring, restful, peaceful direction. So when he walks into the room, there's just healing in his presence. There's just a calm. It is a Spirit-wrought proclivity. His ministry. Steve is part of Ross's home group, and he begins to notice that among the community, as we're talking about Ross's situation, there's just a real fear. Anxious fretting, and even people around him who are advising Ross are starting to communicate a kind of anxiety about the future and a kind of faithlessness. And one night at home group, Steve feels directed to bring a strong word of exhortation. No, we are not trusting God. He is with us. He has ordained this. He is wise. He is in control. He is good. He directs our steps. We can trust Him. So what is needed in that moment is an appropriate, well-timed word of correction and exhortation. What am I describing there? We could go on and on and on. What am I describing there? That is the beauty of the body of Christ. That's hand work and feet work and mouth work and eye work. And question, who ministered to Ross? Ellie did, and Austin did, and Sarah did, and merciful Layla did by weeping with him to the day of his accident. Praying Lewis did throughout his recovery. And cold, methodical Jack, the leader, he did. And Martha, the servant. And Ted, the administrator. And generous Sarah. And hospitable Hallie and Eric. And wise Alicia. And discerning Ellie. And believing Austin. And bold Steve. Which of these ministries were empowered by the Spirit? They all were. It doesn't have to be mouth work. Ross needed empathy, but that's not all he needed. He needed counsel. He needed correction. And he needed prayer. He needed strong words of wisdom. He needed his towels folded. And he needed a ramp. This is the body of... How do you serve in a church that doesn't have teams in that direction? You find a need and you meet it. And the truth is, church, this only makes sense. What I'm describing here only makes sense in the context of loving community. This only makes sense in a place where people give a rip about Ross. See, body life presumes that kind of committed connectedness. Not people who are so dialed in to their own needs. And when those needs start getting neglected, I'll find some place that will take care of those needs. Rather, a heart that is not a taker, that sets it aside and says, by God's grace, use me here in ministry to your people. I would say it is a problem in a context like ours. If we are unaffected by Ross's suffering, that is a problem. Well, kids, that's why you need to plan ahead. You see how he rides that motorcycle? It's just bound to happen. Worse, how can I love Ross? I don't even know who Ross is. Worse yet, well, you know what the Bible says, man won't work, he ought not eat. Ross can't get out of bed. May God give us a heart of empathy that gets up under those needs. Maybe the prayer is, God, do a work in my heart. And the truth is, if that is reflective of our heart, if that is reflective of life in a church, if we are unwilling to get up under that load, we can call ourselves an assembly, we can call ourselves a group, we can call ourselves a club, we can call ourselves a gathering. We cannot call ourselves a body. Heart here. I can tell you there's something simmering beneath the surface that fuels this kind of ministry. And that is a heart that is so tied to my experience of the gospel that ministry just makes sense. The truth is, and this is so observable, like a neglected garden, my untended heart tends to get overgrown with proverbial weeds. And it is not fruitful. And the truth is, it tends to work itself out in an inward focus. It's just, I've just curved inward. I'm preoccupied with self. My eyes are not open. I'm not looking outward for ministry. If I have an untended heart, if I'm not living close to my own experience of grace, if I'm not aware of the mercy I have been shown. And this is going to seem clumsy and awkward and forced and will probably work itself out in legalism. I'm just leaving here with a chore list. Okay, I guess I need to call Ross. Rather than it being an overflow of a heart that has been pressed on by grace. This kind of gracelessness is inconsistent with our own mercied condition. We're going to go to the table again, and this is going to be, we're going to be hit again, as we do week after week, with the marvelous reality that we have been shown such kindness by God. Such kindness. The kind of kindness that takes the form of flesh and becomes obedient even unto death. So can I ask you a question in view of that? Is this prospect attractive to you at all? The idea that God might use you in ministry to the body, is that attractive to you at all? Or does that bounce off your heart like seed on the asphalt? Our prayer would be, God, do a work in our hearts. Give us a love for your people. Not that we would leave here with a chore list. Rather, that we would contend with questions like, what is the state of my heart that I can be unmoved by the needs around me? So if we're looking for a way to summarize this whole message into a succinct three-word prayer, could I suggest this one? Lord, use me. Use me. Right here. Lord, use me. That's how you serve in a church like ours. Father, accomplish that in our hearts. We acknowledge our need of you in this area. We pray for your help. Would you cause that this kind of body life would be so marked and observable and seen around us and lived out. In view of the grace that we have been seen, we have been shown, may grace be the natural outflow of those who are quite acquainted with what it means to have profound need. So it's people like that, those who have been shown profound mercy, those who have been recognized, their state as a charity case. Lord, help us to live that out in a way that magnifies you, serves your people, and exalts the hope of the gospel. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.